Father, it is so true for me, and I'm sure for many others, that it would be so great to have 1,000 tongues that we could proclaim your greatness, that we could speak of the triumphs of your grace. As I was praying this morning for the Bulkums, I couldn't even think of the right ways to remember all the graciousness you've poured out into their lives. And maybe if I had 1,000 tongues, I could speak them more. And yet even with that, it would fall far short of bringing you the glory that you deserve and the worship that you desire and deserve. Father, that's why we're thankful for your Son, Jesus. And he makes all of our praise worthy of you. He makes all of our feeble efforts acceptable to you. Father, as we open your word this morning, I pray that we would grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray that your spirit would be moving and maturing us. Father, help me to preach clearly and rightly, and help your saints to listen and to learn more of the love of Christ and the power of Christ, our need for Christ. Father, help us to more understand the gospel that we know that saved us, that we may proclaim it to others. May all of this morning's worship time, this time of preaching of your word, be useful for the edification and sanctification of your saints and the salvation of those who are your elect who have yet to have confessed Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. I've been reporting to you that I see Grace Fellowship Church as being as healthy as we've ever been. And I think there's many, many reasons that I am thinking that or saying that or believing that. I want to just maybe draw attention to a few things that from the scriptures that are happening that are so encouraging to me to see. In 2 Timothy 2, it says this, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will." So, whether that be, I'm watching a church family who is learning to be not quarrelsome with those outside of the faith and those inside of the faith. Not being quarrelsome and yet correcting people with gentleness who are thinking wrongly. Using the truth of God's word to change and transform the way people are thinking, and then therefore the way people are going to act and live. And where there is a lack of repentance or a lack of living out the truths that they may have heard or known, but we have the brethren coming alongside one another to actually do this. In Hebrews, it talks about, we see the warnings throughout Hebrews. And for instance, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." So be careful, make sure that there's no one among you with an unbelieving heart, that they may fall away. Because from our perspective, from this vantage point, people can fall away. We know that those God has saved, they will never fall away. But one of the ways he keeps us in the faith is through the brethren pouring into one another's lives with truth and drawing people away from unbelieving hearts. So then it says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We all can be tempted to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we are to exhort one another away from that. And that's not just the job of the elders. And what I'm very thankful for, what I'm speaking to about the health of this local assembly, is more and more the brethren are doing that with and for one another. That they not be dragged away with a hardness of heart by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We are actually to exhort one another, and we are. And this isn't like every day somebody's going around to somebody else and saying, you know, this, that, and the other. But when it becomes obvious and evident that someone's living in a way that's inconsistent with the truth, we have elders and then we have the brethren that come alongside and bring people back to right thinking. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up. So let us fix our eyes upon one another. How to stir up, how to irritate or spur on one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day coming. Coming alongside. So again, we are living this out better than we ever have, I would say. We have brethren coming alongside one another to spur them on to love and good works. Not neglecting meeting together. I want to encourage you, if the brethren want to meet with you to talk about something in your life, welcome it. And if you see that meeting with the brethren about something in their lives, go to them with gentleness, correcting them if they're in opposition to what the Word of God says. 1 Thessalonians 5. This is a church, remember, that Paul was writing to, that he was very, very proud of, very pleased with. They were being a good church. And he was reminding them to continue something that they were doing. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, warn the unruly. Warn the unruly. I am watching the unruly be warned, and I'm thankful. Encourage the faint-hearted. I am watching people speaking to calm, to console the spiritually feeble-minded. To help the weak. To care for both the physically and the spiritually weak. And to be patient with them all. And I'm seeing a great level of patience as we go through this, helping one another to live lives that are more glorifying to God. So be encouraged if you're in those processes. Be encouraged if you're the recipient of that correction. Be encouraged if you're the giver of that correction. Be humbled by either place that you find yourself in. And know this is a mark of a healthy church. Continue loving one another. Continue spurring one another on. Continue being patient with one another. Continue encouraging the feeble-minded. Encouraging, warning the unruly. That we not be drawn away. That we be kept in the faith by one another and the grace of God. Amen? Okay. We're in Luke chapter 5 today, and as Luke has been taking us through an accounting of Jesus' ministry on this earth, his showing us his main purpose of saving God's people from the wrath of God that they are under. We see the primacy of the preaching and teaching, and he preaches and teaches with authority, and then the power that he is living under to perform miracles that are drawing this big crowd to come around him. We've seen him performing miracles that affirm his message and continue to draw more and more of a crowd. He cast out a demon in Capernaum. He healed Peter's mother-in-law by rebuking a fever. He filled two boats full of fish in the middle of the day in the deep end. He healed a leper and who no one else would come near. And now this week we're going to see Jesus forgives the sins of a paralytic. So please stand and I will read verses 17 through 20. Luke 5:17-20. On one of those days he was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." You may be seated. What we're going to clearly see today is Luke showing again the deity of Jesus of Nazareth. We see that Jesus has the authority as God to forgive the sins of this man. Remember, Jesus is attracting huge crowds. Remember, he was getting pressed into the water when he was preaching, because people were coming around to hear him preach and teach and see the miracles he'd done. He was going all over Galilee and every city, and he would then go away, as we saw last week. He'd take time to be refreshed and to pray with God, and then right back out to do ministry again. And he was preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, and he was performing these healings and gaining more and more of a crowd. And as we'll look at later, this became well known to the religious elite. And so the religious elite decide they're going to come and hear them for themselves. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. So the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, scribes, as we see in Mark's gospel, come to hear Jesus teach. In Mark's accounting of this event, we see a little more information. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Mark. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So Jesus is back home. Oikos is the word there. Back into his home base of Capernaum. Remember, his new home base was Capernaum because he had been run out of Nazareth. And he's going all over Galilee, but he had come back now from some of his travels and was back in Capernaum. And he might have been in Peter's house. That might have been where he was staying. Most probably, this was a synagogue midweek. Probably not the Sabbath, because it doesn't mention the Sabbath. But the building would have been a big building, a nice building, as we're going to see. It would have had a lot of people in it. So the word oikos there is a house, or it could be a place of residence or one's home. So he's back into his hometown, probably in the synagogue, and maybe in a house of someone. And it's again not on the Sabbath, just a teaching time, probably a midweek gathering of sorts. And what was he doing? When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. He was preaching the word to them. The word here for preaching is laleo. Laleo. It just means speaking. What was he speaking? He was speaking the word of God. Luke says he was teaching. Mark says he was speaking the word of God. Luke says didasco. So this is what he was doing. He was teaching. He was speaking. He was speaking the truth of the word of God. He was preaching and teaching, speaking the word of God in a very powerful way. Is what he was doing this particular day. And he was doing that to many, many people. As we'll see, so many, there was no room in the building where he was. And amongst the people that were listening that day were Pharisees and teachers of the law. So we're going to try to visualize what we've got here. We've got a building, not a huge building, but a decent-sized building. For those who have been to Israel, I don't, maybe Emily are the only ones, the synagogue in Capernaum would have been about as big as this room, maybe a little bigger, maybe out there. And actually, that's about the footprint of it. It would be two stories high. There'd be a main story, and then there'd be like a thing around it, and then there would be the roof above it. But so this place, whatever it was packed, filled with people, capacity full, no more room. And the audience that Luke is pointing that was there was Pharisees and teachers of the law. Now, who were these Pharisees? These Pharisees, we've looked at this before, but not for a while. The word Pharisee is a transliteration from the Hebrew word parash, and it means to separate. So Pharisees were a group of very religious men separated from the masses unto a pious living and a understanding of the law. They were different in their manner of life than the general public. So in about 600 BC, when the Babylonian exile had ended, the Jews were returning back to Jerusalem, back to Judea, and under along with Ezra. And there were two main religious groups that began to be formed in the 600 BC time frame. The Zadokim were a group that was focused mainly on the Torah, the five first books of the law. And then you had the Chassidim. And the Chassidim they incorporated the entire Old Testament and the entirety of the Old Testament laws and religion. So the Zadokim became Sadducees. And the Chassidim would eventually become these Pharisees and the Essenes. Pharisees would have been mainly upper middle class people, men. They would have been, there would have been about 6,000 of them throughout Judea and Galilee at this time. So there were quite a few, but not a lot. They were kind of the middle class. They had the most. So the Sanhedrin was made up of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Sadducees had most of the seats on the Sanhedrin. The high priest would be Sadducee. But the Pharisees were the ones who really had most of the influence on the people, because they were lay people. They were lay people, and they had the ear of the common folk. They were the ones who studied the Old Testament to create laws and rules, and then help people to follow the laws and the rules. The 600 plus laws, those were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones that were implementing or trying to live out all of this religious system. They were the lawyers. They were the ones who would study and apply the law. So these Pharisees, by the way, they were the one in charge of the synagogues. So the Sadducees and the high priests, they were in charge of the temple in Jerusalem. But the synagogues, those were controlled by the Pharisees. So you would have had a room full of Pharisees from all over Galilee and Judea. And along with them, well, before that, these Pharisees were very Pharisaical. They were set apart, and they were very impressed by their own religion. They saw themselves as distinct and separate from the common folks. We see in John 7:45, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees. who said to them, why did you not bring him, Jesus? The officers answered to these Pharisees and to the chief priests, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you been deceived also? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? In other words, we don't believe in him. Why are you officers, you common folks, believing in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. And this aklos, this crowd of people, they don't know the law like we know the law, we Pharisees, so they're accursed. They look down on the common man as people who didn't know the law. So these are the upper tier of religiosity. These are the ones who really ran at the local level Judaism. These very influential Pharisees, they had come to Capernaum to hear this Jesus guy teach and to see his miracles performed. And also with him there were Luke says, the teachers of the law, the namadidaskalos, the teachers of the law, an expert in the law, a person who is skilled in the teaching and interpretation of the law. So these teachers of the law, translated doctors of the law in the King James, these were the cream of the crop of the Pharisees. We see this namadidaskalos is like Gamaliel was, Acts 5:34. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders. Nicodemus was also a teacher of the law. So you have a room full of Pharisees from all over Galilee, even Judea and even Jerusalem. Even the muckety-mucks, the highest of the high, would have been in this room that day in Capernaum. This is who was there. By the way, Saul was a Pharisee and a teacher of the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. So this is who was in that room that day. And they had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Why had they come from all over? Because they'd been hearing about him. And the ones that came from Jerusalem, remember, Jesus, this is his Galilean ministry. For a year before this, he had been having a Judean ministry. One of the things he did, we saw in John 2, when he came and cleaned out the temple. So the Sadducees ran the temple. They were part of the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees would have known what had gone on with Jesus in Jerusalem at the temple. They would have been hearing all of these stories about the cleansing, the healing of a leper, of all these miracles he had been doing. And every synagogue he would come and preach. So the Pharisee of the synagogue in this city would report back to his hierarchy, all the way back to even the ones from Jerusalem were there. So one of the things that the Sanhedrin or the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they had a system actually for what they were going to do to go out and see if the Messiah had come. Many people came and claimed to be the Messiah. Now, what kind of Messiah were the Jews looking for? They were looking for a king to come and heal people physically, literally, and to make Israel a great nation amongst the world. They wanted the kingdom of God to come to earth, if you will. They were looking for a Messiah, a man to come and do miraculous things and lead them back into greatness. They weren't looking for someone to save their souls because they believed they were already right with God because they were Jews. So, this gathering of these Pharisees and teachers of the law to come and see this guy Jesus, hear him talk and watch him do miracles to see if this is the Messiah. This is the one who's come to save Israel, to make Israel great again. So they're all there. You've got this full building with all these muckety-mucks of Jewish religion. I don't know how to describe it other than, you know, all the John MacArthurs and Vody Bauckhams and all the most famous of the Pharisees, the leader of that religion, they were all there to hear and see Jesus. And they had come to see if he was the Messiah. They come to hear him talk. And they came to watch him do miracles. They're coming to check this guy out. And as we know, as this continues on, this is the first interaction we see in Luke with the Pharisees and Jesus. And this is going to ramp all the way up until the end, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees are the ones who are leading the charge to have him killed. So, this was a big deal that was happening. You have this packed out room, standing room only, nobody can get in. It's so full. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. The power of the Lord was with him to heal. Luke reminds us again that Jesus had the power of God to heal. The dunamis of God. Luke 4:1, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Luke 4:14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Luke reminds us again, he reminds us a fourth time of Jesus' humanity. His need for the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to be with him. Jesus, remember, he had laid aside his powers, his godly powers. He needed in his humanity to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it says, and the power of the Lord was with him. What was it with him to do? To heal. Just what these religious elite had come to see. He had given, the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Yeomai. To cause someone become well again after having been sick. This is a specific kind of healing. So Luke says, Jesus is in front of this crowd and he has the power of God with him to make a sick person well. So, all these people crammed into this building, listening to this man talk, Jesus, wanting to hear him speak and wanting to watch him do his thing, watch him heal, to see if this wasn't the Messiah that was going to heal all of Israel and then make that nation great in the world, make it a power in the world once again. They came to see if Jesus would heal someone or someones. And they're from all over, from Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and all over Galilee. So that's the setting into which five men, full of faith, relentlessly pursue Jesus. Verse 18, and behold, some men. We know there were four men in Mark 2:3. So four men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. So there is a bedridden man. A man who is paralyzed. He has no ability to walk on his own. And he and four of his friends are coming that he could be laid before Jesus to be healed, to be made well. Now, we don't know whether this man was born this way or whether he had some sort of an accident. It seems as though he was paralyzed because of some sort of a disease. Like it could have been syphilis or something that would cause paralysis in those days. But here is this crippled man. This man who is on a bed. He's being brought by his four friends to see Jesus. They come and this building is packed. Verse 19, finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd. There was no way. And there's, you think about that. You got a room full of Pharisees and teachers of the law with this man coming in. They're better than he is. They're not going to make way and let him come through. There's no way for him to get in. This crippled man. By the way, this crippled man would be crippled because of his sin. Who sinned? Him or his parents? So they couldn't get in. They went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. So this building, again, the architecture of that day would have had a flat roof on it. That roof would have had boards and, mud and dried mud. And this particular roof had tiles on top of it. The roofs in that day, as we see from Scripture, people would live on the roof. It was like a second story. The climate was such, they would go up there. So it was another floor, another story. So there was probably stairs going up. So they carry this paralyzed man on his bed up to the roof of this building. And they laid him, they let him down with his bed through the tiles. So this wasn't just mud and sticks and dried mud. This was keramos, where we get the word ceramic. This was a ceramic tile roof. So above them, there was a ceramic tile roof, which these men climb up there and they rip out some of the tile. Josh, we're ripping out tile. There might be some pieces falling down. This is a difficult thing to do that they're doing. They aren't able to get to him and they're not going to give up. They're going to get that man in front of Jesus somehow. So they get up on this roof and they start removing tiles and then they lower him on his bed down through the roof. This is a lot of effort that they're going to. This isn't happening very simply. They rip out the tiles. And think about it. He's on his bed. They got to rip out a pretty large chunk of tiles. And they lower him down in front of Jesus. These five men, these four men, these four friends, they were determined to get this man, their friend, their paralyzed man in front of Jesus. Why? Why were they so determined? Why would they not take no for an answer? Why would they go to such great trouble? And when he, Jesus, saw their faith. These were men full of faith. And by the way, there's the definite article ho here. Ho pistis, the faith. This just wasn't faith. See, and this is interesting because there's no word spoken about this here. But what we know is this was the faith. This was the faith not that Jesus could just heal him, but that Jesus could make him right with his Creator. Not just physically heal him. Their faith, we have got to get him in front of Jesus. Because Jesus can save him. This is the faith. Ho pistis, to believe the extent of complete trust and reliance. They had the faith which caused them to climb, come all the way, bring this man, climb up on top of the building, tear out the roof, and lower him down. And where did they get this faith? This faith, ho pistis, is a gift from God. So these men believed on Jesus. They believed that Jesus could save this man from his sins. That he could be made right with God. They believed that Jesus was from God and that he was God. They got this faith by grace. They had faith prior to this activity. This man, possibly paralyzed because of his sin, knew that his sins could be forgiven. I remember in my life, I was paralyzed. I was a broken, paralyzed man. I was dead in my sins and my transgressions. I was crippled. And I remember two men in particular that in a way carried me on my bed. Their names were Bill and Scott. And Bill and Scott had faith that God could save me. And they carried me with lots of effort. They encouraged me. They picked me up. They drove me. They talked to me. They ministered to me. They gave me the gospel in the best way they knew how. They took me to a Promise Keepers. They invited me to concerts and church. And they had faith. They carried me, if you will, to Jesus. And at some level, God had been granting me this grace to believe. Like I would, I guess I, as a paralyzed man, this guy couldn't necessarily get up and walk away, but I was being carried and willing to be carried. And I was being brought to Jesus. And I guess I just want to take this as a time to encourage us to carry people to Jesus. Take people to Jesus in faith, knowing that He can save them. And He's willing to save them, as we saw last week. He's waiting to save them. That if they can be taken, understanding their predicament. You know, you think about it. Think about who carried you or how you were carried before Jesus. Some of you don't have this testimony. Many of you have people that continued to carry you, continued to bring you, continued to have faith that God could save you. So these four men and this crippled man, they believed that Jesus could save him and heal him. And so they, in God's providence, by His grace, relentlessly pursued Jesus. On one of those days, He was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. So now the man comes down through the roof, and there he is in front of Jesus. And there's this audience ready to watch Jesus heal this man. Ready? These Pharisees now are ready to watch this guy do his tricks. Ready to watch this guy heal this man. Have this paralyzed man get up and walk. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Jesus forgives this man's sin. This man, this anthropos. And in the Greek, it would be forgiveness is in the emphatic position. It would be more accurately translated, "Man, forgiven are your sins." Forgiven. Aphiemi. To pardon. To forgive. To remove the guilt resulting from wrongdoing. Paralyzed man, you are forgiven. You have no more guilt or punishment because of your sin. Forgiven are your sins. Hamartia. Remember, hamartia is to miss the mark. You're missing the mark of God's standard. to be without a share in, to miss the mark, to err, to be mistaken, to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or go wrong, to wander from the law of God, violate God's law, to sin. That which is done wrong, sin, an offense, a violation of the divine law in act or thought. Paralyzed man who's just been laid down here before me on your bed in front of all of these Pharisees and teachers of the law. Forgiven. Guiltless are you for all the ways you've missed the mark before God. Whoa. These Pharisees, what are they all about? They're all about the 600 laws. They're all about the way that this man could only be forgiven through these rituals and ceremonies that they understand. You have missed the mark. You have violated God's commands. Jesus doesn't heal this man, even though he had the power of the Lord to heal him. He will heal him, but he doesn't heal him. That's not what he does first. He forgives his sins. He saves him from God's wrath. And these men believed that he could do that. They had faith that he could do that. You see, if you'll believe that God can save you from your sins through Jesus Christ, if you believe on Jesus Christ to have your sins forgiven, then they will be forgiven in and through Jesus Christ. You see, what he does right here in front of their eyes, he saves this man. God saves this man from his wrath for his glory. As we've talked about before, God saves us from himself for himself. These Pharisees and these doctors of the law, they're there to hear his teaching and to see some miracles. They're there to see if the Messiah, this is the Jesus who's come to save Israel, to heal Israel, and to make them a great nation again militarily. But that's not what he does. He sees this man and he forgives his sins. He doesn't give the audience what they want. He doesn't give them a temporal benefit to show he was the savior of Israel and going to make them a great nation. What would this audience have known about what Jesus just did? They would have known about the forgiveness of sins and who could do that. He forgives this man's sin. These teachers of the law would know their Bibles better than anyone in all of Israel. They would know their Old Testament. Exodus 34, 6 and 7, the Lord passed before him. So when Moses said, "Let me see your glory," the Lord passed before him, Yahweh, and proclaimed, "Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin and sin. By no means clear the guilty." But all the way back in Exodus, the glory of salvation of God, the glory of God is in the salvation for the forgiveness of sins. God says, he will forgive iniquities. Wait a minute. This guy just did that. This Jesus of Nazareth. Nehemiah 9:17. Again, this audience would have known their Old Testament, the entirety of the Old Testament. These weren't Sadducees who just looked at the Torah, the first five books. This was the Pharisees who understood all of the Old Testament, all of its laws, and all of its truths. They misunderstood them, but they would have known them. Nehemiah 9:17, they refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Who can forgive the people of their stiff-necked disobedience and sin? Yahweh. And he's ready and able for those that would believe. David writes in Psalm 65, when iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. God alone atones for sin. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he, God, remove our transgressions from us. God removes transgressions from us, and here this Jesus guy is saying, paralytic man, I forgive you of your sins. Your sins are forgiven. That's God's job. God alone can remove sins from us. No man can do that. No Messiah that was there for the earthly kingdom of Israel can forgive sins. Only God. Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, O Lord, Yahweh, should mark iniquities, O Lord, Adonai, who could stand? With you there is forgiveness. God alone forgives sins. Isaiah 38:17. This is Hezekiah writing after he'd been healed of a sickness. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. God can put all of our sins behind his back where he sees them no more. And this is what Jesus did in this middle of this room of religious elites as this paralyzed man was lowered down through the roof. What he does is he forgives his sins. Because he is God. Only God can do that. Can you imagine what these Pharisees, we're going to see next week, can you imagine what they're thinking? They know they're thinking, this man's claiming to be God. This is Yahweh speaking in Isaiah 43, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I, God, alone will blot out your transgressions for my own sake. And I won't remember your sins. Paralytic man, your sins are forgiven. I'll remember them no more. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? This paralytic and these four men, this was the remnant of his inheritance. And he's passing over this man's transgression and pardoning his iniquities. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. The new covenant in Jeremiah 31:33. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord Yahweh. I will put my law within them. I write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. This paralyzed man had just been forgiven of his sins by Jesus. Jesus was proclaiming his deity, that he and the Father, Yahweh, were one. In Hebrews 10, it quotes from Jeremiah 31:34. In verses 15 through 17, and then it says in verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. These Pharisees, these teachers of the law, they were the main proponents of this law, this obedience to the law, and this covering over of sin by the rituals and ceremonies that they would have to perform. They represented a system of religion that required the payment of sins. Because they had to do it over and over and over again. Because there was always sin. And now this man, Jesus, was telling this paralyzed man his sins were forgiven. No more sacrifices necessary. No more sacrifices. No more system that all these men sitting around in here listening to me, no longer necessary. Your sins are forgiven. He had the power and the authority to forgive sins because he is God. No man can forgive sins done against God. No Roman Catholic priest, no Eastern Orthodox priest can forgive the sins of man. No one except God. No sacraments can forgive sins. Only God can forgive the sins of men. And this is exactly what Jesus did. Right here in Luke's gospel, right here in front of these Pharisees, he forgave this man of his sins as only God can. You see, this is what Jesus did for you and I, beloved. This is what he did for us. We went to him broken in so many ways. So much paralysis, so much decadence, so much consequences of our sin. And he didn't heal us from those consequences or those diseases. Even what he did was he forgave us our sins. He granted us forgiveness, just like that man that was lowered through there, because that man believed on him that he could make him right with God. You see, you must just believe. You must believe that you are separated from God because of your sin and that you can be made right with God through Jesus Christ. That he can forgive your sins. Through him and in him, your sins can be forgiven. You know, brothers and sisters, those who are Christians, your sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. So when you sin, you're like that man with paralysis. Believe that God can take that, heal you, save you, deliver you. Because he's God. And his power lives in you. He will do that for anyone who has faith that he is the forgiveness for their sins. Children, if you know that you're a sinner, your sins can be forgiven in and through Jesus. And that is the only way. This paralyzed man and his friends had faith. They knew he was a dead man. He would never live eternally and he would never walk again. And they knew the only hope that man had was Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, this particular man. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. All of these Pharisees and the teachers of the law had come to check out this guy Jesus. They had heard about this following he had. They had heard about the miracles he was doing. They wanted to come and see, was this Messiah that was going to make Israel great again and heal Israel, heal their land of all the diseases? It's so ridiculous, but just came in my mind. This is what you hear in American evangelicalism. That's just such a nonsense. God will heal our land if... Jesus didn't come to heal America. He didn't come to make Israel great again. He came to save this paralytic man from the wrath of God. He came to save his people from the wrath of God. That's not what all these muckety-mucks wanted. Because in their economy, these Sadducees and Pharisees, their Messiah would lead Israel to greatness again, but it would be a theocracy and they would still have their high position. And the power of the Lord was with him, Jesus, to heal, to physically heal. That's the power that Luke highlights. So Luke's setting us up. He has the power to heal him. That's what he's highlighting. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus. These men were bringing this broken man before Jesus. They were wanting to bring him in front of this Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles. They ripped a hole in the roof and they lowered him down on his bed. All right, here we go. The show is on. All the audience is there. Here he comes. Cast out a demon. Have him rise up and walk. Your sins are forgiven. And when he saw their faith, when he saw hopistes, the faith they had been given by the grace of God, they believed on Jesus. And when he saw that, your sins are forgiven. He knew their hearts. He knew what they believed. Man, your sins are forgiven. Closing thought. A paralytic man was brought by his four friends to lay him before Jesus. All five believed that Jesus was sent from God and could heal him. They had the faith, ho pistis, which we know is a gift from God. Because of that, after much effort, they carried him up. They tore a hole in the roof. They lowered him down. They placed him in front of Jesus. But instead of healing him of his paralysis, Jesus first forgave him of his sins. He saved his soul from the wrath of God by forgiving all of his sins. What man has the power to forgive sins? No man can forgive sins. No man can absolve sins. This, again, for those of you who have people in the cult of Roman Catholicism, they actually believe that the priest can absolve sins. What heresy? Eastern Orthodoxy, they believe that the priest can absolve sins. They believe their sacraments can absolve sin. There are those who believe baptism can absolve sins. No man, no sacrament can absolve sins. No man, no sacrament can forgive of sins. Only God will forgive sins only in and through Jesus Christ. What man has the power to forgive sins? No man can forgive sins, only God. And the only way God forgives sin is through his Son, Jesus Christ. The only way God forgives sin is in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what was happening in that room in Capernaum that day. This man was being made right with his Creator through the power of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of his sins. This is exactly what happened to every one of us. This is the Jesus that we love. The Jesus that we love is God who can forgive our sins and who is the forgiveness of our sins. The only way God forgives sin is through his Son, Jesus Christ. All hail the power of Jesus' name. The power of Jesus' name, all who he is. I don't care, children, if you go to church for the rest of your life, if you never miss a Sunday, if you don't recognize you're paralyzed, you're crippled spiritually, you're like that leper we saw last week, and your only hope is in and through Jesus Christ, and that he stands willing and ready to save for those who would believe. Do you believe? Confess Christ. Brothers and sisters, if there's sin in your lives that you're struggling with, Christ will deliver you. He has delivered you. Do you believe in the power of Jesus' name? Let's stand and sing, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, hymn 143. 143, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.